Good morning. Good singing. Thank you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here today to look out and see a lot of old friends. That doesn't sound right. A lot of friends from long ago. People ask me, how's the family? I said, they're growing up. We're growing old. That's what it's all about. May we grow spiritually as well as growing older. I invite you to turn with me this morning, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. I want to do a little study this morning that I trust will be an encouragement to every one of us. These were great days in the early church. Things were happening. Acts chapter 11, let's read from verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Jump down to chapter 13, first few verses. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I recall a sermon by Dr. Stephen Alford from many, many years ago. Whether I heard it in person, on the radio, or on tape or CD, I honestly don't remember. But the outline struck me as being quite appropriate and quite memorable, and it was simply this. He was talking about the universal church, and his 3 points were, number one, the church has a history. Number two, the church has a ministry. And number three, the church has a destiny. Now, if that's true for the worldwide church, and of course it is, it's also true for the local expression of that church. The local church, wherever it might be, whatever its size, whatever its culture, wherever it's located, no matter what period of time that church exists in, every church has got a history. Every church should have a ministry, because every church has got a glorious destiny. Now, it's not my place to give a lengthy history of Grove Park Chapel. I do remember that the old Gospel Center on Driver Street that was this congregation before they moved out to this location was nothing short of a miraculous work of God. Its history was perhaps not unlike the history of a number of churches 50, 60, 70 years ago, that God did a tremendous work in the lives of believers. And those believers felt that it was appropriate and right that they begin to meet together and start a church. As I understand it, the Canadian evangelist Lester Wilson came at the invitation of some praying women in Durham, and they began to see from the very beginning lives changed, people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They brought a song leader down from Pennsylvania, a dairy farmer by the name of Welcome Detweiler, and he got involved in the work and saw what God was doing. Went back home and sold his farm and came down to Durham, North Carolina, not as a song leader, but as a faithful evangelist and pastor. One night, or one part of the ministry that he always used to talk about, at that time a lot of people were doing the snake handling thing, and Welcome Detweiler put the subject of his sermon in the newspaper, "Why We Don't Handle Snakes." Of course, that was a very interesting topic, but he dealt with that very quickly and went on to preach the gospel, as only Welcome Detweiler could do. And again, people came to the Lord. And some of you remember way back when. And in the tobacco factories, and in Wright's machine shop, new Christians, excited about their faith in the Lord, began to talk to their fellows, began to talk to their friends. And that word of mouth caused that great work to continue. And here we are today. We've got a history, a great history. And through the years, well, the Gospel Center / Grove Park Chapel has continued in the work of ministry. And I trust we've got a glorious destiny. If not here, then certainly there. But we get ahead of ourselves, because we understand that different churches come into existence through different means. It might be that a church is formed through kind of unfortunate circumstances. It might have been a result of a split in a church somewhere else. And there are reasons for splits. Perhaps that church had got a little liberal and no longer was preaching the truth of the Word of God, and no longer preaching the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And some real Christians there begin to get a little concerned and wonder, can we stay here where our Lord Jesus isn't honored, where the Word of God is questioned? And so they decide to start something new, small at first, but it can blossom and grow. Other times, a group of Christians see a need in a particular community. You know, half of our people live down there, and there's no real vibrant church there. Isn't it possible that we could start something new? And that can be the beginning of a church. There are many ways in which churches begin and churches grow. One of them, however, is what I would call the spontaneous church. And I see that the church in Antioch was such a church. No one planned the church in Antioch. I should say, no human mind planned the church in Antioch. God planned it, and God did it. But what happened was that some of these Christians simply got into the habit of sharing Christ, gossiping the gospel wherever they went. And when some of them found themselves in Antioch, they shared the truth of the gospel, word of mouth, really. And people came to the Lord. The history and the ministry of the church, I think, is outlined for us in the book of Acts. The birth of the church at Pentecost was in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, had encouraged his believers, his followers, to take the message of the gospel. In fact, his parting shot, if you like, was to tell the Christians there in Jerusalem that they'd to be witnesses for him. He was about to go back to heaven. This is some 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. He's been with his disciples during that period of time. Now he's going back to heaven. His work is done, at least his work that he does by himself down here. But the work is going to continue. And he tells them that the work will continue because the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. And here's the instructions that he gives them. Wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes with power. And you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Ever-increasing circles, you see. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in such power. And that handful of disciples, actually only 120 believers at that point in time, suddenly in one day, multiplied. Peter preached. And when he gave his invitation, 3,000 people came forward or responded. And so in one day, that group of believers jumped from 120 to 3,120. Great days. And that church began to thrive and began to grow there in Jerusalem. People were being saved, they were being baptized, they were being added to the number. The church grew to 5,000, the church grew to about 7,000, and they were very happy. Very comfortable with what they were doing, but they'd forgotten God's agenda was to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, the outlying areas, to the next area, Samaria, and beyond to the uttermost parts of the world. And they weren't doing that. So something happened. Something happened. God allowed persecution to come to the church. Turn back in your Bible just for a minute to see something at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. The end of Acts chapter 7 outlines the death, the stoning of Stephen, one of God's choice servants. And we read in chapter 8 that Saul was consenting unto his death. Interesting. Who is this Saul? Well, Saul of Tarsus. So Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. See that? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The Christians are being scattered. The Christians are going out into these areas. They were all scattered abroad, except the apostles. So this was a lay movement. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. Verse 4, continuing. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And that word preaching isn't the formal standing up behind a platform or on behind a pulpit or on a platform, but it's simply sharing, gossiping the word and the gospel. Now, when we come to chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we find that some of these Christians make their way to Antioch. Now, Antioch's a Gentile city. There's no synagogue there, which means that there's not a sufficient concentration of Jewish believers, Jewish people, to warrant their own synagogue. But there in Antioch, something happened. God begins to take the word, the witness of these Christians, and literally transform this secular city of Antioch. So I want to think of the ministry of the church in Antioch. And I want us to see how very important some of these steps are in making our own ministries effective for the Lord. First of all, the work in Antioch was an evangelistic ministry. Now, I think we need to define terms just a little here. There are two words that we understand to be similar, but certainly distinct. The first word is evangelical, and the second word is evangelistic. Comes from the Greek, euangelion, which is the good news or the good message. Of course, it's the message of the gospel. For a church to be evangelical means that it believes certain things, certain truths from the Word of God. It would mean certainly that we believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, without error, authoritative, believable, trustworthy. Being evangelical would mean more than that, of course. It would mean that we'd have to accept the way in which the Word of God describes our need as sinners, our need of a Savior. We can't save ourselves and get ourselves to heaven. But that's where the Lord Jesus comes into the picture. He volunteered for the job, if you will. He came from heaven to live as a man, to die on a cross. And on that cross, he bore our own sins in his body on the tree, the scripture tells us. Evangelicals would believe this. Evangelicals would also say that there needs to come a time in our life when we receive Christ as Savior. Just as the people in Pentecost, 3,000 of them, did as they responded to the message that the Apostle Peter preached. And receiving Christ into our lives, we receive new life, the Holy Spirit enters our being, and we then live for Jesus Christ, we then serve him, and one of the ways that we serve him is by telling others about our Savior, about this good news. But that's being evangelical. Being evangelistic, however, is by taking seriously the challenge to take this message to others. There are many churches that are evangelical. They believe what we believe, but there's not a whole lot of outreach. Just like the church in Jerusalem. Happy to do their thing there in Jerusalem, but not too concerned about the people further afield. Whereas the church in Antioch saw the challenge to be evangelistic. In other words, to take the message. One of the Lord Jesus' great figures to describe active discipleship is when he called these men fishermen from the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew and James and John. He says, "You're fishermen, but let me tell you something. You will be fishers of men." And fishermen go out where the fish are. They don't invite the fish to come to them. They go out into the lake. They go out into the depths of the ocean. They know what kind of bait to use. They attract these fish. And then hopefully they'll hook them. And we need to be fishermen in the spiritual sense of that word. Going to where the people are. Can't we invite them to come into our net? Into our building? Oh, we can. But just like the fish, they tend not to come. Now, there was a time when you could hold a series of gospel services, have an evangelist, and you could pack the place out. Doesn't happen anymore. People are too busy. People have got their own pursuits. I remember years ago, I was still living in Durham, I think, at the time. And I was up north somewhere and mentioned to somebody that we were having a week of meetings at the Gospel Center, a week of gospel services. And they looked at me in amazement. They said, do you still have weeks of meetings down there? I said, yes. They said, does anybody come out? I said, no. But we still have weeks of meetings. At least we did. It doesn't work anymore. We need to take seriously the challenge not only to be evangelical, but to be evangelistic, to take the message to others. Because if I'm not mistaken, most of us came to Christ because somebody brought the message to us at some point in our lives. So that was an evangelistic ministry, but it was also an effective ministry. I say effective because these Christians began cold calling, if you will. What I'm saying was they were reaching a community that was unchurched, that had neither Jewish background and certainly had no Christian background. But somehow these Christians, through their lives and their enthusiasm and their excitement, were tremendous advertisement for the gospel of grace. In other words, they were willing to use the effectiveness, the potential of their network, as it were, to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with those around them. Remember, these were newcomers to Antioch. These were Johnny's come lately in Antioch. But they didn't bat an eyelid. They just reached those people, those neighbors round about them, sharing with them the truth of the gospel. About 3 years ago, a gentleman and his wife retired to our town of Winston-Salem. They'd come to retire to be nearer their children. And he is a retired insurance salesman. And I want to tell you that I've been in Winston-Salem for 23 years. He's been in Winston-Salem for 3 years. And I guarantee he knows more people in Winston-Salem than I do. He's a great people person. He's a networker. I mean, that was effective in these days when he was trying to sell insurance. Now he's using that network as an effective tool to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Herb doesn't know a stranger. Wherever he goes, he talks. And one of the things that he loves to talk about is his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's what happened in Antioch. Wouldn't you love to be part of a church like that? Well, you can be, but you need to be the kind of person who will gossip the gospel. Folks, I don't know what future a church has unless we are doing our part, reaching out beyond the four walls to take the message to those that we study beside, those that we work beside, those that we live beside. For some of them, you might be their only link to God's truth, to God's word, to God's message. So I think you'll have to say that not only was the ministry of the church in Antioch evangelistic, it was also very, very effective. But it was also an equipping ministry. See, this man Barnabas had come from Jerusalem. He was part of the mother church. But when word got back to Jerusalem of what was happening in Antioch, they were just a little concerned. I would say not a little concerned. Was this for real? I mean, how can you do a church without having your strong Jewish background and your understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and the sacrifices and offerings that the Old Testament and the Jewish people practiced for years? How can you do a church? That these people are not Jews. Surely they're going to become Jews first. And so they sent this young man, Barnabas, to check out the situation. And when Barnabas came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, tell me, how do you see the grace of God? It's by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8.
Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1.
How do you see the grace of God? You see it in the lives of individuals who've been touched with that grace, who've been saved, old-fashioned word, but it's still appropriate today. You see it in those who are strong and growing in that grace. And Barnabas came to Antioch, and he saw the vibrancy of these Christians, this growing community of believers, this church in Antioch, this church that was so strange that they gave those believers a nickname, Christ ones, Christ's people, Christ followers, Christians. That's where the word came from. It was a nickname given to these believers all those years ago in Antioch. Barnabas saw what was happening, and he realized this was God. This was God working in the lives of the Christians, and in turn, God working in the lives of the unbelievers, helping them to realize their need of a Savior and pointing them to the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ had provided through his sacrifice and death. But as this man Barnabas gets involved in the work, he's in no hurry to go back to Jerusalem. This is exciting. That this is a new move of the Holy Spirit. We saw what happened in Jerusalem, and we certainly thank the Lord for that move of God's Holy Spirit there, but, you know, there's a world to be reached, and there's certainly a city to be reached. We're barely scratching the surface of what could be done in Antioch. But Barnabas recognized, number one, that these Christians, these new believers, needed encouragement, especially they needed teaching. They needed instruction as to how to grow, how to live, how to more effectively serve the Lord. The second thing that young Barnabas was aware of was the limitation of his own gift and his own ability. Well, where could Barnabas find a teacher? Well, he knew such a teacher. If he could find him, and if he would come, they would make a great team. So Barnabas left Antioch, went to Tarsus, and looked for Saul. Wasn't he the fellow that was involved in the stoning of Stephen? Yes, but, you know, God can change people. God does change people. And from being enemy number one of the church, this man Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, became perhaps the premier spokesperson and most effective evangelist and teacher that the church has ever known. But he's at home in Tarsus. He still hasn't emerged into the fullness of his ministry yet. But here's where Barnabas is used by God. Barnabas goes and finds Saul in Tarsus, brings him to Antioch, and when he'd found him, brought him to Antioch, came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. See, it was necessary to help these new Christians to find their place in the bigger picture, in the bigger scheme of things, in the work of God. What they didn't want to see in Antioch was a bunch of people coming for an organized service or meeting of the church that would just come and sit in a pew. I guess they didn't have pews. I guess they didn't have church buildings in those days, but the point I'm making is they wanted to ensure that every believer, every Christian, recognized their responsibility to be a witness and a servant of the Lord. And one of the tasks that Barnabas and Saul were involved in was to teach these new Christians how to more effectively serve the Lord. Turn with me for a minute to Ephesians chapter 4, because I think this is pretty key to our understanding of how this whole thing works. Ephesians chapter 4, of course, comes from the pen of that same Saul of Tarsus. He was Paul the Apostle by this time. And he describes something of the gifts that the Holy Spirit have given. Actually, he describes as gifts given from the risen Christ to his church, to the believers. And Ephesians chapter 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's a mouthful. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: God has given gifts, abilities, that which would produce developed skills to effectively serve the Lord in whatever community you find yourself. Antioch, Jerusalem, or beyond. Durham, North Carolina, or beyond. And the understanding of these gifts and the developing of these gifts will make our service just more effective for the Lord. Now, it's interesting to note the language that is used here. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And of course, the question that we ask today is, well, do we expect to see all of these gifts in the church of today? Well, I think Paul already has answered that question. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, you'll see something I think that's important. Talking of the building of the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here in Ephesians 2:20, we're told that the ministry of the apostles and the prophets is the foundation stone of the church. Now, just before we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, let me ask a question. When you're building a building, whether a small building or a big building, how many foundations you need to lay? Only one. If that foundation is strong, if that foundation has been properly laid down, then that foundation becomes that in which you build the rest of the church. Upon the foundation, you build your framework, adding to your framework the fabric, adding to your finished building, the furnishings. But you only need to lay one foundation. The rest of it is building upon that foundation. So having said that, wouldn't you agree with me that in chapter 4, verse 11, some apostles and some prophets, that's foundational. The Pauls, the Peters, the Barnabas, and others. But what about the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers? Would that not be for today? And of course, that is for the purpose of, well, doing what? Well, here in my King James Bible, we have something interesting, because there's punctuation here, some commas. And so reading this literally, we would say that the evangelists and pastors and teachers are for the perfecting of the saints, comma. They are for the work of the ministry, comma. They're for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see this as a threefold task of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But that's not what Paul had in mind. Because in the original language, there was no punctuation, certainly no chapter divisions or even verse divisions. So get rid of the commas and let's use this statement. Let's see it running through. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not simply for the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. The work of the ministry is for the saints, every one of them. And if you're a saint and a believer in the Lord Jesus, you need the equipping of the Holy Spirit to develop that gift that you've been given. And it may not be the gift of evangelist or pastor or teacher. It might be like Barnabas, the gift of encouragement. Might be like others who do things behind the scenes, the gift of helps. Might be the gift of faith, unusual faith, and confidence and trust in God. But the gifts are given to equip the church for the work of the ministry. The gifts are given to edify the body of Christ, so we all come to full maturity in Christ. So that's what they were doing there in Antioch, equipping the church. And how we need to be doing that today. I would say that one of the great weaknesses that I observe, and I visit probably 15 or 20 different churches around the southern states over the course of a year, I would say that one of our weaknesses is our inability to recognize, or our unwillingness to recognize, or our neglect in recognizing the gift that God gives to individuals, and thereby encouraging individuals to be involved in some particular area of service that fits their gift, or some particular area where they can effectively serve the Lord. If my gift is the gift of teaching, then that's probably where I'm going to be most likely used of God. Doesn't mean to say I don't do other things. Timothy was encouraged to do the work of an evangelist. That wasn't his primary gift, but he'd still to be sharing and preaching the gospel. Although he was involved in a pastoral ministry in the city of Ephesus, as we understand it. Timothy's also told to stir up the gift that God has given him. And we need to identify gift and then direct that giftedness into different areas of service. All this to say that this was an equipping ministry. Look around you. You'll see some young men and some young women with great potential. If you young people know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you've come to know his new life within you, then the Holy Spirit already has given you a gift or gifts. Now find out what that gift is. And use it effectively, because God will use it if you'll make yourself available to him. I sometimes say this, it's not great ability that God tends to use, it's great availability. Because you've no idea what God through his Holy Spirit can do in your life if you'll simply give your life to him. And I sometimes go to places and they tell me, oh, you know, we've got no gift here. Actually, they do, they just don't know it. Actually, they do, but they've never developed that gift. And therefore, they leave the work to a handful of people. A pastor figure, a handful of elders, a few deacons that do the practical stuff around here, but we let everybody else wander out of the building without challenging them to what they should be doing for the Lord. And some of you are saying, oh, here it comes, here it comes. Doesn't you realize that we did our thing when we were younger, but we just don't have the energy anymore? People will ask me, how's the family? I say, they're growing up, we're growing old. It's true. Does that mean we don't serve the Lord? Of course we do. It might be in a different context. One dear sister that lived in Newport News, Virginia, went to her funeral just a few weeks ago. She would often say, you know, I just don't feel I can do what I used to do for the Lord, but at least I can pray. That's not the least you can do. It's the most you can do. You can pray. You can pray that young people, young men, young women will find their gift, develop that gift, and use that gift in the work of the Lord. You can pray for those who are vocal in their ministry, teachers and preachers, those whose ministry is visitation, shepherding. You can pray for those who are out there in the front lines. We all have a ministry for the Lord. But I just want to close with this final thought. Not only does Antioch display for us the importance of evangelistic ministry and effective ministry and equipping ministry, it also helps us to understand the importance of an expanding ministry. Here's what happens in Antioch. Leadership emerges, and a handful of individuals are mentioned here: Lucius, Manaen, Barnabas, Saul. And as these men are praying before the Lord, as they're asking God, where do we go from here? What next in our ministry for the Lord? How can we more effectively serve you here in Antioch? That the indication of the Lord clearly came upon them that they should expand beyond their city, beyond their immediate area, and expand their ministry by going abroad. And so they take Barnabas and Saul. Well, they've been greatly used by God there in Antioch. How can they function without them? Well, here's the thing. They've spent a year there equipping the saints. Now it's time for them to move on with some other ministry, but they leave behind strong, mature, enthusiastic Christians who have learned to serve the Lord, who are learning to serve the Lord. And so they take these two men, they lay their hands upon them, pray over them, send them out with the grace of God, and off go Barnabas and Saul on what we now know today as Paul's first missionary journey. They drop off in Cyprus. Barnabas had his roots in Cyprus. They move further afield. Barnabas picks up his young nephew, John Mark. But John Mark's, well, he drops out. Maybe he had a girlfriend at home. I don't know. Maybe he missed his mom. I don't know. But he quit. But that didn't prevent Paul and Barnabas from keeping going. And the next time Paul goes out on a missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's bring John Mark. And Paul says, not in your life. So Barnabas goes off with John Mark, and they form their own evangelistic team. Paul picks up Silas and young Timothy later on. And the work is expanding. And it all began there in Antioch. The work at home never missed a beat, but the work of God moved forward. A very wise and seasoned old preacher came to visit an established church. After the service, the elders came to him and asked, could we just have a word with you before we leave the building? He said, sure. They said, we appreciate your ministry, but how can we effectively share the same gospel in our community? We used to go out and knock on people's doors, and we used to invite people, and that's just not working anymore. The wise pastor said, gentlemen, let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to join hands and form a circle. So, of course, they joined hands and they formed a circle. And then he said, but gentlemen, there's another way of joining hands and forming a circle. And this way, they were standing, looking at each other. He said, drop your hands and turn around. And they turned around and they formed a circle This time, they were all looking out. And the wise preacher said, maybe, just maybe, that the problem is you've become too introspective. Not that you will neglect your local congregation and the pastoral shepherding needs, but you need to look beyond these four walls. There's your mission field out there. And that's where you need to concentrate your evangelistic efforts. So I want to write some words on the back door. Over the door as you go out. I take them from a little church in the Scottish borders that I used to preach in, a little country church years ago. And as you go out over the door of the words, in to worship, out to serve. We've been in this morning. I trust you've enjoyed the fellowship. I trust that the Word of God has been instructive to you. I trust for some that the Lord has opened your eyes to your need of a Savior, that you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ sooner rather than later, but that we'll all see as we go beyond these doors that we're going into our mission field. The mission field across the sea is one that we're all familiar with, but what about the mission field across the street? We'll not all be called to go across the seas, but we are all called to minister to the Lord and take the message of Jesus Christ to those around us. So let's close in prayer and ask the Lord to help us, to energize us and equip us for the good work that he has for us. Father God, we come this morning recognizing that we face a hard task to reach a world for Christ that doesn't want to hear anything about the Bible, that doesn't want any kind of religious display in any public places. Father, forgive us that as a nation we've excluded you from the public schools, we've excluded you from the marketplace, and certainly we find it harder and harder to reach people with the message of the gospel. And yet we remember what happened in the days of the early church. They were taking a brand new message. They didn't have the credibility and the history that we certainly have today, but the Holy Spirit was pleased to take the lives and the efforts of these Christians and to bring others to faith in Christ. So help us, we pray, to take seriously the challenge that comes to us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, where we are, in Judea, the areas round about, and then into the wider parts of the world. And again, I especially pray for our young people that they might dedicate their lives to the service of Christ, that they might take time to equip themselves, developing their gift, that they might be the more effective to serve the Savior. And for some who don't know that Savior yet, may today be the day of decision when they'll put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and go on to live for him and serve him. For we pray this, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.